In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer makes the statement that let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Here, the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians that were at a very critical point in their lives as Christians. They were contemplating leaving the Lord. In fact, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 10, some had already begun to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And they needed to be reminded that they needed to strive and be diligent if they were going to get to heaven. Because they didn't want to end up like the Israelites that had been described in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to talk with you for just a few moments this morning by using this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and talk about being diligent to enter that rest. Really, three points I want to make with you this morning. Number one, he talks about that rest. What's he talking about? And why would it be described as a place of rest? Secondly, be diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? And in what areas must we be diligent if we're going to enter that rest? And then thirdly, I want to talk about the reasons that diligence is necessary. From Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Let's first of all talk about that rest. The Hebrew writer says, be diligent to enter that rest. Well, what is he talking about when he talks about that rest? If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, there are actually three rests that are mentioned in this fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. He talked about, first of all, the Sabbath rest. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 4. When he said concerning the creation that it was spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And so there is the rest of God on the seventh day. Then in verse 10, he said, and he himself has entered his rest, has ceased from his works as God did from his. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, he talked about the Sabbath rest, that God had rested on the seventh, that served then as an example for the Israelites as they observed then their Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 20 said that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath, and so man was to work 6 days and rest on the Sabbath day. There's also the Canaan rest that's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4, it said, we who have believed to enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What was he talking about? If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, he's talking about the fact that the Israelites came right to the door of Canaan. And in Numbers chapter 14 and 15, they decided they weren't going to go into that rest. They couldn't defeat those giants. You remember when the report came back and they said, we're like grasshoppers and they're like giants. And we can't possibly go in and defeat them. And they turned away in disbelief, and God said, they're not going to enter my rest. Then in verse 5 of this chapter, again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And so he talks about the Sabbath rest, but then he talks about the Canaan rest. But then in verses 8 and verse 9, he points out that there's also a heavenly rest. That rest of Canaan that God had said the Israelites could not enter into was not the ultimate rest. For he said, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. What is he saying? He's saying that God rested on the seventh day from his work, and that's a Sabbath rest, and there's the Canaan rest that the people initially did not get to enter in because of disbelief. But even after Joshua led the people into the promised land, even after they dwelt in the land that flows with milk and honey, they still spoke of another day. They spoke of another time. What does that mean? It means there's still another rest that awaits the people of God. And he said then in verse 10, For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. It'll be a rest where we finally cease from all our works, just like God ceased from his. He's talking about heaven. And what he's saying here, when he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, He's saying the rest we're talking about is that heavenly rest. It is that rest that they were still talking about even after they came into the promised land. It is that rest where man will rest from his works just as God did from his. Now, why is it that heaven's a place of rest? You know, why is it that here in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer would describe heaven as a place of rest? Let me say, heaven is a place of rest because we rest from our labors. Isn't that what he points out here in Hebrews chapter 4? You look at God's rest that's described in Genesis chapter 2. God rested on the seventh. What did that mean? It meant his work was done. His labor was done. Well, why is heaven a place of rest? Because heaven is a place where we will rest from our labors. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." It is a place of rest because it'll be a time where our labors and struggles of this life will be over. It is a place of rest because for these Hebrew Christians, it would be a time when they would rest from their troubles. You know the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said, in writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, that he will come and give you who are troubled rest when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he's going to come and take in flaming fire and take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in describing the second coming, he was describing it to people that had received the word in much affliction. He was writing to individuals that had who knew what it was like to suffer as a Christian. And he said, when the Lord comes, he is going to give you that are troubled rest. Rest from what? Rest from all those troubles and all that persecution and all those trials. See, heaven is a place of rest because there will be a time where we rest from our labors, Hebrews chapter 4. It will be a time when we can rest from all of our troubles that we have faced as children of God. It will be a rest from tears and pain and sorrow because all those things are gone, Revelation chapter 21. And verse 4, there is no death, no sorrow, no tears. You see, it's appropriate to describe, as the Holy Spirit did here, that heaven is a place of rest. Because it's a rest from labors, a rest from troubles, and a rest from the trials and the tears and the sorrows of this life. And so the Hebrew writer is talking about heaven as a place of rest. But he said, be diligent to enter that rest. Be diligent to enter the heavenly rest. The word diligent is a word that means to be constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. To be industrious, not to be idle or to be negligent. American Heritage Dictionary said it means to be dutiful, compliant, law-abiding, diligent, heedful, obedient, observant. There's a lot that's included in a word like diligent. But really it's the idea of being constant in our efforts to go to heaven, to obey the Lord, to serve Him. The idea of being diligent is doing our best. I don't know how many times throughout the Bible that the New Testament writers exhort us to do our very best. Recently read where somebody had written that we needed to learn not to give our best, but to rely upon Jesus' best. Well, I think really what we've got to learn to do and what the Bible would teach is not learn not to give our best because Jesus gave His best, but we need to be motivated because of what Jesus gave to do our very best in His service. To be diligent, to strive, to labor. In fact, other translations here render this term to strive. Let us strive. The very word suggests an agonizing effort of doing our very best. The New International Version, or the King James Version, says, let us labor. Let us labor. Does that not imply work that's done on our part? Let us strive. Let us be diligent. Let us labor. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest. What he's saying in this passage to these Hebrew Christians who were thinking of giving up when things got difficult is it's worth laboring for. It's worth striving for. You make every effort to obtain that rest. Well, as we're diligent, in striving to do that, what are we required to be diligent in? Now, I think about this passage. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Well, what's included in that? If I'm diligent to enter that rest, if I'm making every effort to enter that rest, if I'm striving to enter that rest, what does that mean? Well, let me say, first of all, when one is striving with all diligence to enter that rest, it means they have to be diligent in their study of the Scriptures. They're making every effort to know the Word of God. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday night. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Newer translations say, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or, "Do your very best to present yourselves approved unto God." You see, when I'm making every effort to go to heaven, you know what that means? It means I've got to be diligent in my study of the Scriptures to know what God would have me to do, to be able to teach other people, to be able to look into that perfect law of liberty and see whether or not I am continuing in it, as James chapter 1 would say. Are you being diligent to enter that rest? Well, I think the first question I need to ask is, am I making every effort that I can in my study of the Scriptures? But I tell you, being diligent to enter that rest would also mean being diligent to make our call and our election sure. If there was one passage, I think, one chapter in the Bible, I think that we could go to that points out the necessity of just giving our best in service to God, it would be 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I don't know how many times in that chapter he encourages us to be diligent. Be even more diligent. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, "Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." We have to be diligent in making our call and our election sure. Our calling is God's calling through the gospel. The election is our acceptance of that. But he's saying here in this passage, you need to be sure you're living right. And in this context, part of making sure our call and our election is adding those Christian graces. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And he lists the Christian grace there. But he begins this section by saying, giving all diligence. By the way, do you begin to look at this chapter and see why I said that no chapter better points out the necessity of doing our best? You know, really, when one gives diligence, that means they're giving their best. But as some translations translate it, the emphasis is you give all diligence. And then after he told them to give all diligence, he came down a few verses later and told them to be even more diligent. The emphasis there is you better be giving your very best in spiritual growth and increasing your knowledge, adding to your knowledge the temperance, or adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge of God's Word, to that knowledge, the self-control that is necessary to serve the Lord. Because if these are ours and are abounding, we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And if we're doing these things, we'll never stumble, but an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly. Listen to what he said here, into the everlasting kingdom. That's the rest that Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. But in order to have that entrance supplied to us, we've got to give diligence in our spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question again. And I need to ask myself the question, am I being diligent to enter that rest by adding these Christian graces and developing them in my life? Am I making my call and my election sure? Am I giving all diligence by keeping our heart pure? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." See, the heart controls what we are. If our heart is corrupt, if our heart is impure, then our actions are going to be impure. If we're thinking about things that are good and holy and righteous, and that's the things that our mind is full of, then we're going to be righteous and pure and devoted to serving the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul would write to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and describe whatever things are good and whatever things are lovely And he lists a number of descriptions there. And at the end, he said, think on these things or meditate on these things. Why? Because if they were thinking about those kind of things, then they were going to act that way. If they were thinking about pure, then they were going to live pure lives. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 15, in dealing with the disciples, that it wasn't what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's that which begins in the heart. For out of the heart proceeds, and he lists all sorts of sins, the adulteries and lying. They begin in the heart. And that's why it's so important that I keep my heart with all diligence. What does that mean? Well, I tell you, that means I've got to be careful what I allow to get in. I wonder sometimes when I examine myself, maybe you wonder, am I really giving all diligence to keep my heart pure? Do I allow things to creep in, maybe by television or by the music we listen to or the things that we read that we shouldn't? Am I truly giving all diligence and being sure that I'm keeping my heart pure? That's part of being diligent to enter that rest, is keeping the sin out and keeping the good in. They can't coexist with one another. They can't exist together. And unfortunately, sometimes we allow the things of this world to crowd out the spiritual things. Are we giving our best to keep our heart with all diligence? See, I think part of being diligent to enter that rest means I've got to be diligent in study. I've got to be diligent in my adding of the Christian graces and making my call and election sure. Giving all diligence to enter that rest means keeping my heart pure. It means being diligent in attendance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some translations say, not neglecting to meet together. Did you notice when I read the definition of the word diligent that the meaning of the word diligent was not negligent, not idle, but rather it was heedful and obedient and observant? Those are the definitions given by Webster and by American Heritage Dictionary. And when he said not negligent, that's how some translate that term in Hebrews chapter 10, or translate Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together. When I'm dutiful, when I'm diligent, I don't neglect what my duty is. You know, if we were to go down to where to workplace, down to a factory, and we saw somebody that was assigned a job, and they just kept putting it off and not doing it, they were negligent, we wouldn't look at that person and say, you know what, they're a diligent worker. The idea of diligence and negligent just don't go together, do they? And that's why I put Hebrews 10 and verse 25 here. When we're diligent, then we're not neglecting the responsibility to assemble together. But whether we're here when the doors are open, that we may gain the spiritual strength that comes from worshiping and serving God together. We strive in study. We strive in our call and election and adding the Christian graces and keeping our heart pure and attending every service. And I tell you, I believe it means striving and being diligent in prayer. The book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And in verse 30, Romans 15 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, now, brethren, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God, or strive together with me in prayers to God for me. What I want you to notice in that verse is that the Apostle Paul uses that word strive in connection with prayer. Remember that when we looked at the differing translations of Hebrews chapter 4 that said be diligent to enter that rest, the English Standard Version says let us strive to enter that rest. And what Paul is asking them to do is strive in prayers. What does that mean? You be diligent in prayers. You agonize in your prayers for me. Are you diligent in prayer? Are you striving in prayer? I think that's part of being diligent to enter that rest, is being sure that we're doing our best in terms of praying to the Lord. Now, when you look at these things, one of the reasons the Hebrew Christians were in the condition they were in, no doubt, is they had neglected some of these. You think about the study of Scriptures, and he said in Hebrews chapter 4, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again. The first principles of the oracles. What had happened? They hadn't striven in their study of the Scriptures.
They hadn't striven in keeping their heart pure. They were neglecting the attendance in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. All that was weakening their faith. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer saw the need to come to them and say, strive or be diligent to enter that rest. Now, the question is why? I know that that rest is heaven. It's the heavenly rest. Rest from our labors, rest from our troubles, rest from the tears and the trials of this life. And I know being diligent means that I strive and I agonize and I give my very best. And the Bible tells that means study, and that means adding Christian graces. That means being diligent in praying and attendance and the other things that we looked at. But why? Why is it so important that I give the Lord my best and that I'm striving or I'm making every effort? Well, the Hebrew writer gives us a number of reasons here in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest you fall after the same example of disobedience. In other words, he says, you better be diligent because you don't want to end up like the Israelites. The Israelites have been talked about going back to Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7. And he talked about their example. Their example is stated in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 11, how they hardened their hearts in the day of trial or in the rebellion and the provocation. And when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He said that generation came. You think about all God had done for those people. How he had worked the miracles of the 10 plagues to bring them out of Egypt. And how he parted the Red Sea. And they got on the other side of the Red Sea. And he turned bitter water sweet from them. And he rained down bread from heaven. And he gave them quail to eat. And he delivered the great enemies into their hands. You think all God had done for them. And they come to the door of the promised land. And they see the giants. And they come back and said, we can't do it. We're not going to go in. And because of their disbelief, God caused that entire generation to die in the wilderness for 40 years. The wilderness was full of their corpses. They wondered. And what the Hebrew writer's saying is you look at that example. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What happened to Israel serves as a warning to you and to me. Don't be like them. Don't develop that heart of disbelief. And so when he comes then into chapter 4, and he said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest we fall after the same example of disobedience. He's saying, if you don't try your best, the same thing can happen to you that happened to Israel. You know, one of the saddest things to me is to observe a Christian that has served the Lord faithfully for a good portion of their life. They have made it all the way, if you will, to Kadesh Barnea. They've made it right to the door of the promised land. As it is, they could see the promised land, just like the people of Israel, and then they quit. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen somebody that has served the Lord faithfully? It seems like for many, many years, and they get right to the end, it seems toward the end of the, and then they lose their faith. What he's saying here is they got to the door of the promised land, and they missed out on it because of unbelief. Don't let the same thing happen to you. Well, how do I avoid that? I've got to be diligent. At the point in time I start neglecting my faith, at the point in time I start taking things for granted, at the point in time in my life I quit striving, it is at that point in time that the same thing that happened to Israel can happen to me. I mean, you contrast that with what the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul would say, I have not already obtained it, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. You know what Paul was saying? Paul said, I'm not there yet. So what am I going to do? I'm going to press on. I'm going to continue to do my best. And that needs to be our attitude. And that's what I believe the Hebrew writer is calling on these Christians to in Hebrews chapter 4. You're not there yet. Be diligent, lest you get close, but like these people of Israel, you miss out on it. I think about the parable of the soils of Matthew chapter 13.
that describes the differing kind of souls that receive the word. And there is the wayside soul that the devil snaps up and it never takes root. But I tell you, there's also the thorny ground. And there's also the rocky ground that are people that receive the word. And let me just say, if we look at Matthew chapter 13 and we get the point that they just never really genuinely obeyed the gospel, that's not what Matthew 13 is about. Matthew chapter 13 said they received the word with all joy. I mean, here are people that hear the word and they're excited and they want to obey the gospel and they're genuine in that, I believe. But in time, they neglect. And they allow other things to crowd out. It may be the thorns of this world that choke out the word that becomes unfruitful. It may be an unwillingness to pay the price of difficulties and persecutions like the rocky ground that causes them to fade. But here are people that obey the gospel and that obedience is genuine and it's real. But somewhere along the line, they fall just like the people of Israel fail. And so we need to be careful that after we have worked and labored, we don't lose everything we work for. 2 John chapter 8, 2 John is addressed to the elect lady. Some debate among commentators, is that a woman, is it a church? I don't know ultimately if it makes a lot of difference in terms of the lesson we learn from 2 John. But I want you to notice verse 8. When he said, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. He's writing here to this elect lady, and he's telling her to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Don't go let these deceivers lead you astray. Don't go off after this false doctrine. Why? Because you don't want to lose everything you work for. Because when we turn our back on the Lord, we lose the reward. We lose everything we were. Be diligent, therefore, to enter that rest, lest you fall after the same example of disobedience. Why should I be diligent? Well, lest I fall like they did. But I need to be diligent because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said, you need to do your best because the Word of God is living and powerful. It's a two-edged sword. By the way, that two-edged sword is also pictured, I believe, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, he said, or chapter 2, excuse me, in verse 12, he wrote to the angel of the church at Pergamos, these things write, he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. And back in the vision of Revelation chapter 1, he had been pictured in verse 16, it should be, verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I tell you, what is the point of that two-edged sword? I think probably ultimately the point of the two-edged sword illustration to describe God's word is the same in Hebrews 4 as it is in Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. And the point is a two-edged sword can take and when it cuts, it just lays everything open and bare. He talks about how it's sharper than a two-edged sword and can divide the joints and the marrow. In Revelation, what he's talking about when he tells the church at Pergamos, this is he that has the two-edged sword, is he's one that can take and lay everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. See, the point of Hebrews 4, when he talks about how powerful God's word is not to emphasize that it's powerful as an agent of conversion, though that is true. It is powerful as an agent of judgment. And in that judgment day, everything's going to be laid open and naked and bare before the Lord. Maybe other parents have been there before, but there are sometimes when my children will do some work, something they've been told to do, and sometimes it's schoolwork, and they come back, and I may not be completely happy with how it's done. I said, is that the best you could do? And sometimes they look at me and they say, yes. And I've got my questions whether it is or not, but I just sort of sometimes have to take their word for it. That's the best they have. I want to tell you this. In the end, God knows whether or not I've given my best. God knows whether or not I've been diligent. Because that word of His will lay everything open and naked and bare, and He'll know my thoughts, He'll know my intents, He'll know everything I've done. And I think the Hebrew writer here is saying to these Hebrew Christians, if you think you're going to be able to hold back and in the end fool the Lord, understand this, His word will lay everything open and bare in the judgment. And if that's true, then I need to be diligent to enter that rest. Why should I be diligent? Let me say, closely connected to that, I believe, is the fact that God is omniscient and omnipresent. I think that's closely connected with the word being power. But you know, the next verse says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. You know, we have limited sight and we have limited knowledge. There are things that people can do that they can hide them, those things from us. Children can do things their parents don't know about sometimes. Maybe some member can do something and the elders don't know about it, or others don't know about it. But rest assured, God always knows. There's nothing that is hidden from His eyes. I'll not take time to look at all of Psalms 139, verses 1 to verse 12, but it's that psalm where David said, you know, if I could go to the highest mountain, God would be there. And if it was possible for me to go to the very depths of the sea, even there the Lord would know where I am. It's impossible to get to go somewhere and hide from the eyes of God. Jonah learned that lesson the hard way, didn't he? When Jonah decided he was going to run from in the opposite direction of Nineveh, but he learned that you can't hide from the Lord. In fact, Jonah records that he was fleeing from the presence of God. And maybe one reason the Lord caused Jonah to be swallowed by that great fish is to show that even in the depths of the sea and even in the belly of that great fish, God knew exactly where Jonah was. He knew exactly what he was thinking and exactly what he was doing. There is nowhere that we can go to hide from the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 John 3 and verse 20 makes a similar point, though in that passage it's not so much a warning as it is a point of encouragement to us, where he says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows everything. And so let us love in word or in tongue, but in deed in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before us. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. But he points out there, God knows all things. Why should you be diligent? Because do you want to end up like the Israelites? Do you want to get right there close and then fall after the same example of disobedience? Why should you be diligent? Because the Word of God is living and powerful. And John 12 will be judged by that Word, and it's going to lay everything open before the Lord who knows all things and who sees all things. And I tell you, we need to give all diligence because we have a high priest that cares for us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 as we close. Hebrews chapter 4. He said in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Hebrew writer, seeing we've got a high priest like that, let us hold fast. Let us press on. Let us give our very best. Now, how is it that the high priest we have serves as a motivation for giving our very best? Well, number one, he have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He is the perfect high priest who has gone into heaven itself to serve as our high priest, to present that perfect sacrifice before God, to serve as our mediator. But he is a high priest that can sympathize with us. That's really the emphasis of this section, isn't it? He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, too many times we look at our lives and we think nobody knows what it's like to go through what I go through. And I think the Hebrew writer is saying to these Christians who were facing persecution, and he doesn't make light of what they were facing, but he tells them, you've got in Jesus Christ somebody that can sympathize. He knows what you've gone through In fact, he'll point out in Hebrews chapter 12, you haven't suffered to the extent that he did. You haven't suffered yet unto bloodshed. But you have one that was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That doesn't mean that Jesus was tempted with everything I'm tempted with, but it does mean that Jesus has been tempted in all areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What may be a temptation to you may not be a temptation to me, but I tell you what, the devil uses the same avenues, the same areas with all of us. And he used them on Jesus. And yet Jesus chose the way of escape. That tells me I can choose the way of escape as well that God has provided. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Because he is able to sympathize with us, he is able to help us. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those that are tempted. He's able to help us. It will come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I guess it's human nature that we don't like to get help from people that don't know what it's like to be where we are. You know, I always hated getting parenting advice from somebody that didn't have any kids. You know, and sometimes it may not be that what they said wasn't right, but there's just something we hate, isn't it, about getting advice from somebody that doesn't know what it's like. Now, here's my point as I look at this. When we look to Jesus, we have one who knows what it's like to be where we are. He can sympathize with us. And because he can sympathize with us, he's able to help us and give us strength if we will turn to him. If we will allow his word to dwell in our hearts. If we allow Jesus to live in us, as Paul described in Galatians 2. He can help us and aid us in overcoming temptation. And I tell you what, if Jesus was willing to do that for me, I need to give my best for him. And that means we have a qualified advocate. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is, we have in Jesus one that serves as our helper, our comforter, our advocate to plead our case before God. And I have that qualified high priest, or that qualified advocate, because Jesus was tempted like we are, yet without sin. I tell you what, if Jesus was willing to come to this earth and face what he did for me, that I might be saved, and to give me strength and to give me help in overcoming sin and temptation, then I need to give my very best for him. The Apostle Paul would say in writing to the brethren at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made this point, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself for them. If he was willing to do that for me, then I need to give my very best for him. Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That's heaven. That's the place of rest he's talking about that remains to the people of God. I've got to give my best. I've got to strive. I've got to make every effort. I can't be negligent. I've got to be obedient. I've got to be compliant to the Lord's word. All of those are included in that idea of being diligent. That means studying. It means making my call and my election sure. It means adding the Christian graces. It means keeping my heart. It means attendance, and it means prayer. And I do that lest I become like the Israelites, because the judgment day, everything's open and bare before an omniscient and omnipotent God whose very word can cut open everything. And because I have a high priest who came to this earth and faced sin and temptation, yet without sin, that he might be an advocate for me and a perfect high priest. And therefore, let us be diligent. Get your psalm books out. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing the psalm that was announced. And when we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, would you not become one this very morning? Do you believe on the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God this very morning. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord. Maybe like those Israelites, you have fallen away in disbelief. But there's an opportunity for you to come back. You can come back to the Lord. You can repent of your sins, and God will forgive you, no matter what your need is. Take advantage of the opportunity this morning and respond to obedience, even right now, as we stand.